Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
anybody that I would think of that would be cool to stand there before the throne and be like, hey, you're my best friend. John's standing before the throne, and they've got this scroll that's got all these locks on it, and they ask the question, who is worthy to open this? And when I stand up here, when you stand there, I know there are times where our sin puts us in that right place where we don't feel worthy. And John is weeping because they make this announcement. There's nobody here who can open this thing. Nobody's worthy. John's weeping. He's like, nobody can open it. Nobody can open it. And then one of the elders says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy to open the scroll. And in this moment, John turns around and he's expecting Mufasa. He's expecting Aslan to be sitting on this throne worthy. And he sees the Lamb of God standing as though slain. So we stand here and we sing this morning that God is holy, holy, holy. That He's a good, good Father. That He's done this stuff to make us where we can stand before Him and be with Him.
Hallelujah.
Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah died.
Come on.
Is it working? I think it's working. Can you hear me?
No.
You can't hear me?
No.
Then I think maybe it's not working. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? I need you all to move to the front row.
You're natural.
How about now? time. And I want you all to pray, you know, remember to pray for them because they've just signed on to a lifetime of struggle. On the other end of the spectrum of moments that are not good, and I was asked to announce this, so I'm just going to look at y'all, and y'all can tell me yes or no at whatever time, okay? But Kim just came up here, and her and Donald lost their four-month-old son a little over a month ago, and they're struggling. You can imagine, can't you? And his name was Eli. And she asked if I would tell y'all, because she wants her church family to pray for her, pray for them. Okay? Eli wasn't in this world very long. Like I said, he was just 4 months old. But he made an impact. And so as a result of things that have happened, both Kim and Donald have given their life to the Lord. And are trusting in Him. But as you can understand, it's difficult. And so please just continue to pray for them. If you don't know who I'm talking, you know, there's just right here. There she is. And she just, you know, can I tell you something? Just as a teachable moment, we all like to keep our privacy and we all like to try to keep our dignity even when we're going through hard times. But I'm telling you, I think we find peace and we find freedom when we let those things go. And we just both hands hold on to God and say, help me. You know, when we stop worrying about whether it's okay that we cry and are hurt and all that, and we just say, help me, Lord, just help me. I got no other recourse. I've got no other place to go. I'm just going to ask for you to help me. And so I think that's what's going on. I'm going to take just a time to pray right now for these, okay? Father God, thank you for loving us. And Lord, I do pray... again, we get to see you at work. I thank you for Randy and Kim and what you're going to do in their life and how they're part of our family and we got to witness this special time. And I thank you for them. And Father, I pray also for Kim and Donald. And the struggle is more than I can imagine, but I know that there's other people hearing my voice right now who know that struggle. And Father, I pray for them. I pray for your strength to be on them. I pray for your spirit to fill them up. And I pray for you to heal them up. Lord, we have no one but you to go to with these things. And so, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would heal this mama and this daddy's broken heart. And that you would help them to move forward. Not forgetting. Not saying they'll never miss him again. But fully trusting that you got a way forward for them and that all things work together for the good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for the good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, one day you'll reunite that family and I don't know if they'll have any more answers than they do right now or not. But they'll have you and they'll have one another. And that's awesome. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. 90s class, if we're still in here, ready break. I don't even see Nani. They're already out? I was like, who stole Nani? Okay. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32. If I wasn't preaching the Word of God and if I wasn't convinced of how important it was, I'd almost stop the service and say, we just need to go home. Because it's been, man, we've prayed. We've been on this roller coaster. But let's come on back and look. We're going to look at Psalm 32. We're looking at it in light of really becoming a church here in Grenada that's just wide open, honest about who we are, honest about who God is. Some of y'all know I wrote a devotional for the newspaper. It came out this Friday. When I turned it in, I got a call back from the newspaper staff, and they said, are you sure you want to print this article? They said, are you sure you want to print it just like it is, or do you want to change it? And I said, no, print it. Print it like it is. And it occurred to me that they thought there was something really radical in there. They thought there was something really like just like, oh, you can't say that stuff in there. So let me just review what I said. Essentially what I said is this. We all sinners, including myself. And I stated some of the things that I've been guilty of sinning. I just stated it openly. I didn't give names and addresses or anything. You know, I just said, hey, this is the kind of sin I've been into in my life. I'm not hiding it. I'm not proud of it. I'm just being honest. The pastor is a sinner too. And the missionaries and your sweet mamas and your sweet grandparents, they were born sinners. I further went on to say that not only are we sinners, but there ain't but one person that can handle our sin. And that's God. That's, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that's got a plan for our sin. You can't outwork it. You can't run away from it. You can't ignore it or hide from it. Just because you can't see it don't mean it can't see you. It's not like that. God's plan is the only plan. It's not one of many. It's not an option. It's the only plan that can take a sinful person like myself and make them to be a saved person, a born-again person, a person who's been taken off of the highway to hell and put onto the stairway to heaven. I'm like, this is not Mad Lib sermons. But that's right, though. She got Miss Tammy got it right. Off the highway to hell onto the stairway to heaven. He's the only one. Knowing those things, it boggles my mind to think that a Christian church or Christian people would have an ounce of judgmentalism in them anywhere. It boggles my mind that another human being would get up to some high and lofty point and point their finger and look down their noses at other people, saying, well, they are a sinner, and those ones are bad, and these ones you can't have in, and there's no hope for those ones. Boggles my mind. If you really know the truth about yourself being a sinner and God being the only Savior, how anyone, especially a church, could stand in judgment on anybody else makes absolutely no sense. Yet, in our churches, we judge people by their sin. We judge people by their skin. We judge people by every which way that's stupid. We think somehow or another, if we can get sinful people to stop their sinful ways and change their behavior, that we win. Y'all, all that does is take a lost person and make them a religious hypocrite person. Can I tell you in the Gospels, the lost person and the hypocrite person, the religious hypocrite, Jesus said the lost person gets in before the religious hypocrite. He said there's going to be all kinds of sinners who come in. And there's going to be people who grew up their whole life saying, well, I've done the right thing and I've been doing thinking they got it all handled because of the way they act. And Jesus said, you're going to be in the back of the line, baby. Because you just ain't never got it. You kept thinking it's about you. Hey, the church that deals in morality change ain't dealing in good news, I promise. That is not the good news. The good news about Jesus Christ is not that I can take a sinful person and train them how to be polite in company and how to stop using them bad words and how to start dressing more appropriate and how to stop those bad habits. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. Man, Pavlov, that psychiatry dude, he figured out how to make dogs change their behavior by ringing a bell and throwing a biscuit at them. People have taken primates and trained them up how to write names and peel bananas and do all kinds of things themselves that look human. The good news of Jesus Christ is not behavior modification. That is not the blessed state that He wants us to live in. That is not the good news. But this is what occurred to me. Why would that be radical? Why does the fact that I'm a sinner, and I just said it open, said Jesus is the only Savior, and that we need to trust Him and have just an outbreak of grace in the churches of Jesus Christ, why would that be radical at all? You know, when they told me, He said, you sure you want to put this in the paper? First thing I thought was this, well, God already knows. Then I got to thinking, shoot, my church already knows too. The basis, my platform that I'm preaching from, it's not the basis of my righteousness. Let me tell you what gives me the right to preach. It's not my good behavior. It's not the fact that I've changed. It's not the fact that I've studied. It's not the fact that it's really not a fact that's got anything to do with me. See, I'm saved by the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. There's number one qualifier why I can stand here and preach. Not my righteousness, but standing in His righteousness alone. That's it. That's number one reason. Number two reason, He decided to call me to preach. That's His fault. Ain't my fault. Ain't y'all's fault. You're just bearing the brunt of it. He called me. Based on His righteousness to save me, His decision to call me, not the fact that I can tell you that I've studied or that I've changed or I've done all these things. That ain't why. It's all based on Him. Y'all, in His church, that ought, in a town with so many churches, that ought not to seem like a radical idea. If the Apostle Paul can write down in the eternal world, eternal word, that's what I'm trying to say, in the Bible, that here's a trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am least. No, that ain't what he said. What'd he say? Of whom I am chief. Yet we read his word. We call him Saint Paul. We put him on some kind of pedestal. We think he's just exaggerating about that whole sinful stuff. We polish them up and we make them look good. And we do the same thing for those people in the Christian life that we respect. We polish them up and we make them look good. And we think they're somebody, but they're not. They're a sinner like you, like me. And God is the only one who to be praised. All right, let's look at the word. Psalm 32, we're going to read through 1 through 6. And we'll leave off part of 6, but anyways. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. And Lord, we don't want no surprises between you and us. None. We're sinners. We ain't come here to try to impress you with our resume. We're not here to try to impress you with all that we've done. And Father, we just are looking for the blessedness that comes from being forgiven by you. And Lord, if there's any here, who's not just opened themselves up to you, who's not just laid themselves out before you and said, Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me. Father, I pray today might be their day. Lord, save them. For those of us who are saved, that we would say, yes, indeed I am blessed of God. And I'm going to live blessed of God, not as if I'm cursed walking around this earth. And more than that, Lord, help me to share that blessedness with everybody I meet, regardless of what they look like or where they come from or what they can do for me. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sit for a minute. I got half the crud going on. I've been knuckle bumping everybody, so I'm just a little puny, so I'm going to sit down for a minute. If that's okay, is that all right? Often he's like, I'm out. Ain't no way I'm sitting down. He's like, ain't no way I'm going to listen to a seated preacher, man. It just happens sometimes. So let me talk with you. I call this message just saved and happy. That's one of my favorite sayings, is just to be saved and happy. Before anybody gets off on the word happy, just unloosen your halo a little bit. You're just thinking too much. It'll be all right. I'm not talking about something that happens from your circumstances. I'm talking about the blessing that is sourced in God through His favor. And that's what I'm talking about when I say happy. So I'm glad to define my term, just so nobody gets off on the wrong foot. But man, I believe this. When you're saved, you ought to be happy. Man, when you're saved, you ought to experience a blessed state. And that's what this first two verses are about. Twice it says blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one who the Lord does not account his sin against him. Can I tell you something? Look in these verses again. It doesn't say blessed is the one who has no transgressions. It doesn't say blessed is the one who has no sin to be forgiven. Does it? I mean, it. I've learned this from Mr. Russell, to ask loaded questions. So I could ask you this, you know, has your sin been forgiven yet? See, what's the assumption? Assumption is you got it. It's just whether or not you are on the forgiven side or the unforgiven side. How did y'all end up the unforgiven side? Y'all just repent. But see, that's the question. Here it's not a matter of do you got it. It's a matter of has it been dealt with? The blessed state is not for those who claim not to have transgressions, who claim not to have sin. How phony sometimes our relationships in church can be. You know, that's one of the things I said. I said, man, we don't need any phony holiness and lonely legalism. Can I tell you the loneliest place for a person is that person in church trying to be like they ain't got nothing wrong with themselves and don't ever let nobody know them. They're wearing a mask. They're lying. Now, they don't mean to be lying. They think they're doing all right. They think they're supposed to be without sin, without transgression, without faults and failures. They think they're supposed to look like that. So instead of just saying, I look like that because I've been forgiven, they put on a mask, try to make you think that they got their whole life together. I hear that in church about people all the time. They're looking, well, you know, so-and-so, they just got their whole life together. I know so-and-so, and they don't. So don't be fooled by their appearance. And they're not trying to fool you. It's just that we haven't got to know each other on a deeper level than phony holiness. Get to know somebody. And all of a sudden, what do you find out? Their sin, their fault, their failures, their shortcomings. I'm trying to remember if I put on deodorant, because y'all are about to find out one of my shortcomings if I didn't. Just want to apologize. But we try to act a certain way. We try to get people to believe about us a certain way. We're even afraid if they knew some of the things, they wouldn't be there no more. We wouldn't be welcome anymore. Y'all, can I tell you something? We ought to be the church where everybody is welcome. We ought to be that church. I know our sign says it, but we ought to be that church. We ought to strive for it and keep it as our goal locked in. Because over time, that lonely legalism, that phony holiness tries to get a hold of a church body. And you start dealing with things that just don't really make a difference when it comes to God. And we go back to that behavior modification mode instead of that living relationship with Jesus mode. You want to see somebody get changed, don't try to change their behavior. Teach them about Jesus and watch them get born again. But then don't judge them after they're born again. A lot of people say, I thought they're a Christian. How could they do that? It makes me want to say, have you ever known a Christian? Have you ever been a Christian? Don't you know, Christian man, woman, you can sin, you can fall, you can fail. But you'll always be His. What does that mean? Means like a father, He may discipline you, but He ain't going to chunk you out. That's good news. When we get into Scripture and it says, not blessed is the man who doesn't have anything to repent of, but blessed is the person, blessed is that person who has faults and failures and they've been dealt with by God. That's the state of blessedness. He's going to give us some examples of sin. And I'm just going to throw this out there and y'all just see when it applies to you. And if it hits you, you don't got to run or jump or anything. Just tell God, okay? The first one on there is transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. A transgression is when you were taught better and you did the wrong thing anyway. Transgressions are not sins of ignorance. Transgressions are sins of purposefulness. Honey, this is the way you're supposed to do it. This is the way you're supposed to walk. This is where you're supposed to go. And you walk in and go, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, what's going on? And all of a sudden, you off on this other place. Is that a sin? Yeah, it's a sin. Because you knew better. I don't know how many times I'll get to talking to somebody in jail, and they'll say, I wasn't raised like this. They'll say, Big John, I want you to know I wasn't raised like this. My mom and dad, they told me different. My grandmother told me different. They taught me different. They don't want me thinking bad about their parents or their grandparents. I'll never tell them I already do think bad about them because I know they're sinners. You know, I'll just leave that out. They ain't protecting nobody from me. The Word says they're all sinners. See, we're trying to act like we ain't got no... Instead of saying, yeah, I've done it. I was taught better, I broke off, and I went this way. But how many of us can say we are taught better, we knew better, and we went off the wrong way? How many of us? Yeah, man. It ain't a lack of good teaching out there. A lot of times it's a lack of good listening. It's a lack of good application. You know, one of the things that frustrates me is one of my hobbies. I've studied a lot of books on nutrition and dieting. You know what I struggle with the most? Yeah. How did y'all figure out? Chips and cookies, man. Whatever. But you know, it's like knowing the right thing to do. Why don't you do it? See, those are... Why not? Instead of me acting like, oh, ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm big boned. I got a thyroid problem. I got a, whatever. You know, my metabolism broke down or something like that. Making up all this stuff. Why don't I just say I'm a big fatty because I don't do what I was told, man. And just own it. Just own it. I don't like it. I don't like going to the doctor and him. Doctor's got easy excuses for me. I can come with a gunshot wound and be like, because you're fat. You could have dodged that bullet if you was a little thinner. Lose 40 pounds and watch how fast you can run away from people that got guns on you. I mean, I don't like coming into that scenario, but I know when I do, ain't no sense in me trying to go off and blame. Let me just say, and there's no sense, and I'm stepping on my toes first. I'm just telling you. There's no sense. I mean, I laugh about this stuff. No sense in me not saying, that's not a transgression. I might as well own it and say, Lord, you taught me how to take care of this body you gave me. And yet through habits and lack of discipline and through all these things that I've done, I have failed to take care of the body you've given me. Well, I'm not, I tease about it because it's a little easy, it's a little surfacey, but y'all, all sins, all transgressions are that way. The next word is sin. Sin and sins. Sins mean where you miss the mark on just God had something for us to do. He said, love your neighbor, and you just fall short of loving your neighbor. He says, love God with all your heart, and you fall short of loving God with all your heart. He says, go over here, and you don't go over there. You miss the mark. These are sins, okay? Now, God forgives our sins. But can I tell you what really fires me up in this passage is in verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Sin is really the source of our sins. Sin has to do with our nature. It has to do with the fact that when we're born, we inherit from our parents, and their parents and all there, the sin nature passes on. And we inherit this nature that's actually against God. And I know what you're thinking, oh, but look at the babies, look at the sweet, look at all this stuff. Y'all, listen, we have that nature. We have that nature. I don't slap somebody and become a sinner because I slap somebody. I slap somebody because I have a sin nature. I don't lie and then become a sinner. Say, oh, my baby lied, now there's a sinner. That's not, I was born with a nature bent toward lying. I have to be born again. I have to have God's intervention. But listen, blessed is the person not who denies their nature. Because if you interview people, almost everybody I talk to, especially they come and they're in need and they're trying to tell you a story to get money from you, because a lot of people try to tell you stories as a preacher to get money from you. So you hear all these stories. I had never yet heard somebody go, I'm a greasy, low-down sinner and I just need some money for smokes, dude. Come close. Never heard. I always hear, I'm a good person. Some bad things happened. And I need some money. I say, I'll get you some food. No, I need some money. How about some food? No. And they're hesitant to tell you, I need some money for some booze and smokes, man. I think I would respond better to maybe being more honest. I don't know, but I have rarely ran into somebody who's just laid it out there and said, I'm not, dude, I have a sin nature. I'm bent away from God, and the decisions and things I do are against God because of who I am, not just what I do, but I'm not good. Let me tell you about me, I'm not good. Now, sometimes people say, man, you're a good man. No, I'm a sinner who's been born again, and the goodness you see comes from God, I promise. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness. Isn't goodness part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Don't make me go through the whole list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Thank you. Y'all see, the youth are getting some stuff, man. When you see Jamie and them that work with the youth, you thank them, okay? They're learning things. Man, if you see goodness in me, it's not my goodness. It's the goodness of God reflected through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not mine. When I see goodness in you, don't worry. I'm not crediting it to you. I'm giving God credit for it. Because in us, that is in our flesh, nothing good dwells. That's in Romans chapter 7. That's just Bible talk. There's nobody, not one, that seeks after God. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. Are we starting to get it? There ain't nothing good about us, except for when God does it. Now, God made us to live in a relationship with Him where His goodness flows. And that's a blessed state. The last word for sin here is iniquity. Iniquity is that perverted, weird, twisted, bad junk we do on purpose. The word means crooked. It's to adulterate things, to take things out of their proper order and use it badly, to twist it. In our culture, we've taken sexuality, which God's given as a gift to humanity, and it's been twisted. How many ways has it been twisted? You'd think in the church it's been just one way, because we like to try to dog on people who are homosexual, try to dog them out and act like that's the only way. You know what's funny? And it's ironic funny. But after the Supreme Court, this was in June 2014, said it was unconstitutional to ban homosexual marriage, I had people coming up to me, people who were heterosexual, living together in sin, trying to point to that community and say, at least it's not us. They're like, wow, can you believe what they're doing there? Almost like, take the attention off us and put it on somebody else. Y'all, sexuality has been, and gender, and all those crazy, uncomfortable things in our culture has been twisted. And it's not just one thing. It's a bunch. We ought not say, blessed are those who haven't twisted it. We ought to say, blessed are those who have twisted it, and yet their twisting is not held against them because of what Christ has done for them. Does that make sense? Because there ain't just one bit of twisting. There's all kind of perversity and crazy stuff in this world that wouldn't... I probably said more than people are comfortable with hearing in church, but if y'all know, I haven't scratched the surface on that topic of how weird it gets. Am I right? But it's not blessed are those who are not perverse. Because that word iniquity means perverse. It's blessed are those who have acknowledged their perversity before God and have been forgiven. Does that mean they continue in it? No. But does that mean that they wallow in the guilt and suffer and don't go on with God? No. It means they pursue God and they keep working towards where He is. And He says, hey man, I'm here, I love you. When God gets a hold of you, you get saved and born again, and then you work, then you're sanctified, then you start growing. It's not the other way around. It's not that you get sanctified and get growing and get clean before God saves you. Church, we always want to be the church where people say, hey, you can go there, as opposed to the church that says, hey, I got to get cleaned up before I can go there. Does that make sense? What a lie from Satan. You got to get cleaned up before you can go to church. You got to get cleaned up before you can come to see Jesus. You come to see Jesus before any cleaning is possible. All the other cleaning is phony. It's whitewashed too. He talked to religious people just like some we have today. And he says, y'all are like tombs that have just been cleaned on the outside, but on the inside you're full of all kind of wickedness and death and ugliness and perversity. You just ain't never got cleaned. And what did Jesus say? He says, like a cup. You clean the inside first, then the outside. You don't clean just the outside and offer somebody a drink with nasty stuff on the inside. Blessed are those, not that say they don't have it, but those who know they have it and they've asked God to deal with it. How does God deal with it? God alone can really save us. He gives us three words in this text. Forgive, covered, and not counted. Forgiven, covered, and not counted. Man, can I tell you, in the light of what the Bible says, I believe this about my sin, all of them, every single one, past, present, and future, been forgiven, covered, and not counted. You know what I think they're forgiven in the Bible always means it's been paid for. It's been paid for. My sin has been paid for. By whom? What payment? Do you reckon the blood of Jesus is ever going to lose its value in the Father's eyes? You know, in heaven, Keith read, there ain't but one in heaven who's found worthy. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah who was standing there like a lamb who'd been slain. He's the only one. He's the only one. He paid for my sin to be forgiven. My sin's also covered. You know, when Adam and Eve, after they sinned in the garden, they tried to do all, you know, they tried to blame everybody else. We'll get to that in 1 second. But they tried to blame their way out of it. They couldn't blame their way out of it. And God says, all right, y'all got to leave the garden, but before you go, I'm going to cover you. He covered them in skins. He covered them with a sacrifice, and he gave them proper clothes. Y'all, I got proper clothes. I told you about it already. I'm standing here in his righteousness. There's a song that says, dressed in his righteousness alone. Y'all, I'm not coming here pleading my case, handing my resume out, trying to convince anybody, not trying to convince God that I'm good, and you shouldn't either. You should plead the blood. You're covered by the blood of Christ. You know, I said earlier today, and I was thinking about this, by nature, my soul, my spirit, I'm a sinker. Man, I will sink. I'm telling you, I'll go to the bottom. I'll go to the depths of anything. Like taking a rod made out of steel and throwing it into a lake, it'll just go bloop, right down to the bottom. That's my nature. Can I tell you, it's still that way. Even though I've been born again, I've tested it now for 20-some years. Am I still able to sin? Whoop, yep. Still a sinker. But you know what the Bible says? In John 15, it says, abide in me and let my word abide in you. This is what I think about that idea of covered. Yeah, I'm a sinker, but I've been covered by Jesus and he's a floater. I know that might seem weird. You're like, I heard that today. Jesus is a floater. You can't look up the chapter and verse where Jesus says that I am the floater of the pond. But I promise this, when you abide in him, you're covered with him, and God sees him when he looks at you. God sees him when he looks at you. You're covered. I know without him, I sink with him. I got it all. Okay? This last one, that they're just not counted. They're not imputed. They don't get charged to my account. Do you know why they didn't get charged to my account? This is very similar to the first one. Do you know why my sins, my transgression, my sin nature is not accounted to me? You want to know why my iniquities, my perverse actions that I've done on purpose are not accounted to me? Because they've been accounted to him. He was found guilty, he was punished, and he was killed for my sin. You know what that means? It means everything against me has been tried, handled, it's over. It'd be double jeopardy for God to come after me for my sins. Because they've been paid on the cross in full. He can't count me with them no more. It's been paid. That's because God's just. Man, when we come to Christ, he takes it away. He stops all that sin from being imputed on my record. The record's erased. It's gone. Do y'all need some of that? Isn't that good news? I know, I feel like I'm in that yelling preacher state where I don't know if you can look at my face like, he doesn't look really happy right now. It's just because I'm in that fired up preacher state. But can I tell you, When you come to realize, it's not pretending that you don't have sin that makes you free. It's actually not having any because you gave it to Christ. And He's paid for it all. So it's not counted to you. That's good news. That's the happy place. Does that make sense? That's the happy place. All right, let's look at verses 3 through 5. First, the wrong way to get this. And the wrong way to go about having forgiveness is by avoidance. I've talked about it already. It don't do us no good to avoid. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent, he's talking about his sin, his transgression, his nature, his iniquity. When I kept silent, it said it wore him out. All day, crying, groaning, moaning, like your hand was heavy upon me, crushing me down. Y'all listen. Loneliest place in the world, saddest, emptiest place in the world is the person who's trying to act like they're forgiven when they've never been honest with God. Who's trying to act like they don't got any problems because they don't want anybody to see that they have problems. And they keep that same attitude with God. Y'all, we ought to establish such a bold relationship with God that every time, even the smallest of sins cross our mind, that we feel the freedom to come and tell our Father, this is what happened. This is what happened. And yet, we still do like Adam and Eve. When we sin, what do? We lie, we hide, we blame. That'll never work with God. And if it won't work with God, that means we're only trying to fool ourselves. And if we're only fooling ourselves, let's at least get a buffet while we're fooling ourselves. You know, let's turn this into a restaurant or something. Because there ain't no sense in just pretending like you're okay and I'm okay and we're okay. That's worthless to me because I believe in a living God. So I can be okay with you and you can be okay with me, but we're not okay with Him. We're not really doing anything. We're not really helping anybody. So you can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. Even as a Christian person, it'll knock you out of fellowship. I know my relationship with God is set, man. But there's been times, and there are times, probably will be times, when I do something, say something, or don't do something, or don't say something, that my fellowship with God gets all out of whack. And then I realize, what is it? I've established just a hardness around my heart. I've just stayed away. And somehow I think I can avoid God. You know what I need to have? They call around here just a come to Jesus meeting. You need to have a good old-fashioned come to Jesus meeting where you say, Lord, I've done blowing it again. I stayed away for so long. I lost I don't know how many opportunities. Can I tell you real quick about the ignorant prophet? Of course, y'all are too polite to leave, so I'm going to tell you. The ignorant prophet, prophets, because there's many. I don't understand, except for there's God. When I'll be going through something between me and God, and I'm not ready to admit it, He will send ignorant prophets to me. They usually hit me at Walmart. If you got something going in your life that God knows about and you're not dealing with, I don't know if it'll happen to you, but it happens to me. God will send me somebody into Walmart, and they will talk about the exact problem that I'm having. But they're talking about it about somebody else. Or they're talking about themselves. But they'll talk to me and all of a sudden God starts speaking loud and clear. It's like, do you understand? Do you understand what I'm telling you, John? This person didn't come here to tell you about that other story and this other thing. They're here pointing out what you got going on. And I promise I can't get from the milk aisle down to the hot dogs on the produce side before somebody else would come and tell me. What about this? I go. I turn on the radio and sometimes even in secular music there'll be something in a lyric that'll catch me that the Holy Spirit will tag and say, what about this? And I'm going, oh. And you know what God's wanting me to do? He's not even wanting to shame me. He's just saying, son, we need to talk. We need to talk about this. I'm like, okay. Man, I wouldn't believe. I ain't going to say if any of y'all have been that way. I'm just saying, God does that to me. There ain't no sense in trying to avoid it. So if that's not how we do it, listen real close. Here's the invitation time. We confront it. How's the way to get to this place of blessed? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. How do we get there? Verse 5 tells us the answer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I said, I will to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Thank you, Lord. Y'all, when you confront the reality that you are a sinner and that God is the Savior, you got all the room in the world to talk with Him and be with Him and to share with Him and to get right with Him. If you don't hide it, church, we don't want to hide it. We don't want to become one of those judgmental churches. Everybody's wearing masks, and when people come in, we see their sin, but we've stopped seeing our own sin. We don't want to be like that, phony. Y'all, I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't blame it on somebody else. The things they tried to do in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. They tried to hide from God. Then they tried to blame it on other folks. They even tried to blame it on God. Adam was like, it was the woman you gave me. That messed me up. For anybody fixing to get married anytime soon, you know, I just want you to hear what God's reply to Adam was, because you heeded the word of your wife. Anyways, just saying, if there's anybody like that around this area over here. We tried those things. You can't hide from God. You can't do it. What if Adam and Eve, and I know I've asked you all this before, but think about it. What if Adam was said, Lord, you told me not to eat from the tree, and it don't matter how I got here, I ate from the tree. And I just asked for you to forgive me. I'm sorry. What if he didn't say it was the woman you gave me? What if Eve would have said, you know, after Adam dropped the ball, what if Eve would have said, Father, it was my fault. It doesn't matter who I was listening to because I wasn't listening to you. And I broke trust with you. And I'm so sorry. But forgive me. Man, how would world history be different? Okay, well, we can't go back to Adam and Eve, right? So what about you and me the next time we bite off of that forbidden fruit? How long is it going to be before we go, it was me! It was me! Maybe you were mad at somebody. Maybe somebody had done you wrong. Maybe you were tired. Maybe you were insecure. Maybe you had all this other stuff going on that you can blame and say, it was all this other stuff going on. But the reality was, it was you. How long is it going to be before you get to that point where you say, it was me, Father, and I'm sorry, and I just want you to forgive me of this thing, because I want you more than I want that. How long before you come back to your senses about who God is, and you run to a merciful God, instead of hiding from a merciful God? It's not holy to bear your sin on your own. Matter of fact, not only is it foolhardy, it's everything except for holy. To try to figure your way out of your sin case is dishonoring to God. Come to Him with it. Even if it's been a long time. Acknowledge it. Don't cover it up. Don't say, this is who's to blame or this is why I did it. Who, you know what? In the bottom line, who cares why you sin? Who cares? You might say, well, me and my mama, we care. Who cares? The reason why you sin is not important. God just wants you to come to Him with your sin and let Him grow you. This ain't a mystery we're trying to figure out. We're sinners. He's the Savior. Come to Him like a needy person. Not like a lawyer who's trying to plead your case of, well, I did this because of this, and these should count for 3 points and credits toward holiness and all that. Don't do it. So, this morning, if you have anything in which God was dealing with you, I told you this was the invitation. Don't cover it up. Don't avoid it. Confront it. If anybody here today has something in their life they need to confront, verse 6 says this. I took off my glasses at the wrong time. That's not what it says. It says, it's time to pray. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Y'all, the faithful is not the perfect people because there are no perfect people. It's those who have been forgiven. Those who have been, it's not been counted against them. They've been covered. And they're saying, wait, there's something in me still that needs to come. I need to acknowledge this. I don't need to go through my life with the hand of God pressing hard against me. let me come to my Father and receive His embrace. If I can give you a picture during this invitation time, I want you to think about the prodigal son. Close your eyes for a second. Because this is how we need to deal. We need to trust God like this picture shows us. So you got the prodigal son. He was not a good boy. He took his father's, he took the inheritance as if to say, Dad, I want you to die, and you're not dying quick enough, so give me my inheritance now. And he took his inheritance and he ran off to Las Vegas, is what it seems like. Where he spent all the money, every last dime. It says, you know, whining, dining, romancing, all that stuff. He spent it all. He blew it all. Until he was so stinking hungry because he had no more money. He was starving to death. And he finally said, almost like, my dad is a big enough sucker that though I've done him wrong these so many ways, he will at least give me food. He'll treat me like a servant. He'll at least give me something to eat. So he got up and he practiced a speech. He started reviewing it in his mind. But what happened, he never would have thought of this happening. While he was yet on his way, his father, his merciful, loving, kind father, saw him coming down the road. And when he saw him, the boy didn't run to the father. The father ran to that wayward prodigal son. And that boy started to practice his speech. He started to say it. And Father, I know that I've sinned and all these things. Before he could even get it out of his mouth, it seems as if the father grabbed him up and hugged him and kissed him. He put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, robe on him and says, this is my son. I love you, boy. I'm not just going to throw you something like you're a servant. You're coming in the house with me. Do you know the father didn't shame the prodigal son? Well, what's wrong with you being gone so long, wasting my money? He didn't demand phony excuses because that's all he would have got. He simply forgave. He redeemed. He restored. Can I tell you? Nobody does that but God. When human beings do it, we belittle each other. We act like we bury the hatchet, but we keep the handle sticking out so we can hurt each other again. We don't ever really forgive and forget, but God does. If you need that kind of thing, if you've never had your sins dealt with like God deals with them, today's your time. Father, Lord, I just pray you'd help us, give us all a freedom in this place to respond openly to you, that we would glorify you by trusting in your goodness. Not by trying to punish ourselves for our own sin, but to come to you freely and wholeheartedly, repenting and saying, Lord, take us, take our sin. We love you. Help us, Lord, to love you back. Your love for us is so assured. It's there in the Scripture. And Father, help us. The story is going to be, are we going to love you back? Help us to do it, Lord. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, this is your time right now. Respond as God leads you. Amen. Thank y'all. Hey, I'm going to ask the ushers to come for the morning offering. And as they do, I'm going to pray for us, but I just was given an urgent request. Evie Tharp, as Carrie Yates' granddaughter, has just been airlifted to Jackson. She took a bad fall and hit her throat on the corner of a table. I don't have any detail more than that, except for a group has left from here just now to go to Jackson. And I don't know if it's how bad it is or how precautious, you know, they're being. I don't have any of that right now. And I just encourage y'all, pray for that, you know, pray for Evie, pray for worried family members driving that way, and all, you know, everything that goes around with that. Just lift them up, if you would. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have as people who don't have to hide from you because of our sin, but we can run to you because of our sin, because you are so merciful and good. And Father, we take up an offering. It's not in any way to buy us anything. It's in just a grateful response of worship to say, Lord, we trust you even with our money, which we get so hung up about, but here it is. We trust you. And Lord, be with this. Be with our family. Be with sweet little Evie and everybody who's going down there. And just protect them, Lord. Save her life. I don't know any other detail or anything else to ask. It's just to save, protect them and save them. Be with them. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I know there's a lot to pray for, a lot going on. Best thing we can do, you just take one step at a time and just say, Lord, thank you for what we've had and being here today. And just, again, but remember those folks in prayer. But don't get overwhelmed. You know, we take on stuff sometimes that's too much. Man, God means for us to walk and be saved and to be happy. So do that, you know, going forward, eyes open, honest, and praying. Does it make sense? All right. Father God, thank you for this time, and thank you for allowing us to be here. And thank you for letting me be the pastor of this place. And we love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love